Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the fifth Sunday of Advent. Today, the April parish record is out, so I invite elders to get their magazines. And we're thankful to Audrey Scott, the editor, for producing it. The Holy Half Hour tomorrow in the radio at 9 o'clock is a murder mystery entitled Who Killed Jesus? We've now got Zumba back in business in the church, so on Mondays and Friday nights. There's also Pilates. Zumba is a bit loud and a bit active. Pilates is more gentle, more like Tai Chi. So I commend them both to you. Wednesday, 11 o'clock, the midweek service. And at 7:30, the Guild's having Jennifer's fashion show. Thursday, the prayer time. And on Friday, the Lent group continues in Audrey's house. Next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. And as is our custom, we're having a lunch to raise money for Christian Aid. You remember that recently there was a big cyclone in Mozambique, and Christian Aid is there to help in our name. So we'd like to raise funds for it. It's £3.50 for a ticket. Tickets are on sale. Linda walking in there, she's selling the tickets if you'd like to see her. It's helpful to have the names in advance for catering purposes. But if you don't get a ticket today, you can get a ticket next week as well. It'll be Morrison's sandwiches and candy bar cakes this year. And then that kicks off Holy Week. There'll be special services every night of the week at 7 o'clock till 8, followed by some tea. We'll be exploring Easter in multimedia format. And on Thursday, we have a communion service. And on Good Friday, as our custom, we meet around the cross. On Easter Sunday, there are three services, an early Easter communion and breakfast with a bacon roll. 11 o'clock, the Easter Sunday service, and at 2 o'clock, the Arranview Easter service. I commend to you the food bank and the Malawi box. So this is the fifth Sunday of Lent, otherwise known as Low Sunday or Passion Sunday. It's the day we think about Jesus' sufferings for us. So let us worship him and sing to his praise and glory from Mission Praise number 540, One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises.
Thank you. rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Let us pray. O Lord our God, immortal, invisible, God only wise, you are wise, we are foolish. But it lies in the nature of ignorance to be arrogant, to think ourselves wise, to underestimate other people and you. Your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And for that, we are very glad. We do not understand your ways. To us, they often look foolish. You came to earth as a baby in a stable, a carpenter in Nazareth of all places, a homeless, wandering, persecuted preacher. Yet no one ever spoke like you. You spoke with authority and wisdom, with unsurpassed parables, amazing one-liners. You handled difficult situations with supreme wisdom. The first Holy Week, you gathered your disciples for a Last Supper. You in your wisdom saw what was coming. They in their folly were arguing about who should sit next to you. You in your wisdom taught them a lesson in humility by washing their feet. Lord Jesus, wash us clean too. Forgive our foolish ways. Put your right spirit within us. Lord, we are not entirely foolish because we know to be here right now. We know that you and only you are the bread of life. We know that in you we need never thirst again. We know that you and only you can fulfill our hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we come this morning to praise you and worship you and to follow you. So hear us now as we pray together the words which you taught us to say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So you'll see that we have our Easter decor now. We have the cross. And we have some of the other things like the Easter egg. Just last week, it was on Monday there, April Fool's Day. I don't know if any of you were caught out on April Fool's Day last Monday. I was thinking about being embarrassed. Can you think of times when you were very embarrassed? And have you got any story you'd like to share, perhaps, of your embarrassing moment? Or are you too embarrassed to come out and tell me? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we got a very good one. I can think of lots of my own experience. I remember going to the, you know, Collins, the publishers. I went to their chief office in Glasgow. And we're in this room with a huge polished table, the boardroom. And the chief executive person was giving my father and me a cup of tea. And we're sitting at this beautiful polished table, huge table. And I was having a drink and I was spilling my drink, but I didn't notice it. My dad next to me noticed it was going over the edge and dripping onto this table. And the man was seeing it, but not saying anything. And then eventually I realized what I was doing. And it was slightly embarrassing. More embarrassing than that was the time I had the impulse to do canoeing when I was in Stirling. And at university there's a lake. And they were advertising canoeing lessons. So I put my name down. But when I got there, everybody was 7 years old. I said to the man, I didn't realize it was just for children. He says, no, well, it doesn't really say on the poster. And I didn't mean it for just to be children. It so happens there's children that's turned up, but it was for all ages. So, no, just stay. I says, no, I'm a bit embarrassed. No, just do it. So I had my canoeing lessons with all these seven-year-olds, with the mums sitting on the shore watching us. And the final day, you had to capsize your canoe and swim ashore. So I capsized my canoe, and I'm swimming ashore, throwing it behind me. And all the mums are watching. And as I swam ashore, I went aground. I hit the shore on my chest. And in my embarrassment, I got up quickly to discover that my tracksuit bottom was cotton. And with the water, it was quite heavy. So as I stood up, the bottoms fell down. I also had a moment when I was in Africa, and I followed a doctor everywhere he went. I saw the birth of a baby. That was a very special moment. But then he left me in a room. It was the breastfeeding room. And I'm sitting there with a circle of women all breastfeeding their newborn babies, and they're all Africans, and we couldn't speak any language together. What do you say when you can't even talk your way out of it? I remember as a beginner at this game, reading the Bible at an eventide home, and I announced the reading, and as soon as I announced it, I dropped the Bible and had to pick it up and start again. When I was an assistant minister, we had a Christmas Eve service of lessons and carols. The church was jam-packed with nearly 1,000 people, and we're doing alternate readings, the minister and I. And I fell asleep in the middle of it in a way. I was just looking at him, daydreaming. And he's looking at me, get on with it. And then I suddenly woke up to realize, I've got to do a next reading, and it's Haggai. Where on earth is Haggai? So anyway, you see what I mean. There are endless stories of embarrassment. I'm sure you can add your own. But what we're doing this Lent series is looking at experiences that we have, that Jesus had, and because he had them, he can help us. So today we're looking at the experiences of Jesus in looking foolish and being embarrassed, and how because of that he can help us. Think of Jesus on the cross from the point of view of embarrassment, looking foolish. When you're on the cross, you're pretty well naked. In the fancy paintings you've seen, they paint on a wee bit of clothing, but in real life, you'd be naked. He would be stared at. Jesus was laughed at. He was shouted at, sworn at, spat at. Jesus, who was sensitive, who was sinless, who was innocent, who was pure, who was holy, he would have wanted to hide in a hole. There was shame attached to this. People on crosses were criminals. It said in the Old Testament, whoever's hung on a cross is cursed by God. There were layers of irony and paradox in this. He was a carpenter, a skilled carpenter, and here was him being nailed onto two planks of wood. He was the creator of all things. And here was his creatures destroying their creator. Here was his creatures thinking he's a poor creature. Here was the sinless one being powerless, being scoffed at, being denounced as a blasphemer, being denounced as a sinner, a criminal, a thief. He who is all wise looking a fool. He who is loving being hated. He who is the way, the truth and the life, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, being killed. There are layers of paradox and irony in it, and it didn't escape Jesus. And if you ever think you've ever had an embarrassing moment, it's nothing compared to the embarrassment of Jesus on the cross. But he chose to do it. He chose to take our cross, to die in our place, to die for us. It was for us he died and suffered there, as the hymn says. So we sing that hymn now. 241 in the Red Book, There is a Green Hill. Now let's turn to the Word of God, reading from Matthew chapter 27 at verse 27. Then Pilate's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace, and the whole company gathered round him. They stripped off his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they made a crown out of thorny branches and placed it on his head and put a stick in his right hand. Then they knelt before him and mocked him. Long live the King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him and took the stick and hit him over the head. When they had finished mocking him, they took the robe off and put on his own clothes back. They led him out to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine mixed with a bitter substance, but after tasting it, he would not drink it. They crucified him and then divided his clothes among them by throwing dice. After that, they sat there and watched him. Above his head, they put the written notice of the accusation against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then they crucified two bandits with Jesus, one on his right, the other on his left. People passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. "You were going to tear down the temple and build it up again in 3 days. Save yourself if you are God's son. Come on down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders jeered at him. "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Isn't he the King of Israel? If he comes down off the cross now, we will believe in him. He trusts in God and claims to be God's son. Well then, let us see if God wants to save him now." Even the bandits who had been crucified with him insulted him in the same way. And turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost. But for us who are being saved, it is God's power. The scripture says, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the understanding of the scholars.' So then, where does that leave the wise or the scholars or the skillful debaters of this world? God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. For God in his wisdom made it impossible for people to know him by means of their own wisdom. Instead, by means of the so-called foolish message we preach, God decided to save those who believe. Jews want miracles for proof. The Greeks look for wisdom. As for us, we proclaim the crucified Christ, a message that is offensive to the Jews and nonsense to the Gentiles. But for those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, this message is Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Now remember what you were, my brothers, when God called you. From the human point of view, few of you were wise or powerful or of high social standing. God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. And he chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. He chose what the world looks down on and despises and thinks is nothing, in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. This means that no one can boast in God's presence. But God has brought you into union with Christ Jesus, and God has made Christ to be our wisdom. By him we are put right with God. We become God's holy people and are set free. So then, as the scripture says, whoever wants to boast must boast of what the Lord has done." Amen, and thanks be to God. Now let's sing hymn 254 in the Red Book, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the words we just read, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Throughout this period of Lent, we've been thinking of issues in our own life that Jesus had, and because he came through them, he can coach us when we face them. The first week, we thought how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and we are tempted. Jesus faced opposition. We face opposition. Jesus was let down by friends. We are let down by friends. Jesus faced loneliness. We can be lonely. Today, Jesus looked foolish, was embarrassed. We can look foolish and be embarrassed. This is Low Sunday, Passion Sunday. We think of the sufferings of Jesus. The Creator God was mocked by little specks of dust in one of his obscure planets. They thought they were so clever. They were defending the faith. They were sorting out this blasphemer, criminal, false Messiah. He had given them life, and they were using their health and strength and energy to crucify him on a cross. He had given them tongues and the gift of language, and they were using their tongue to say things like, crucify him, blasphemer. He gave the human beings a sense of humor, wit, and in their contorted sense of humor, they were mocking him. The thing about that first reading is that everybody was mocking him. If he had any supporters at all, they had made a sharp exit. Jesus was surrounded by all kinds of people, from all kinds of angles, all mocking him. Take, for instance, the soldiers. They gathered in the courtyard of the governor Pilate's palace. They call some other soldiers over, and they think it'll be a clever idea to put a scarlet robe on him. It's not their job to do anything other than carry out the orders of the commander. They didn't have to bother themselves or do anything else, but they thought they would amuse themselves, and they thought it was funny. We hear that he claims to be king of the Jews. Well, let's make him a king. Let's get hold of a robe. Let's get a stick of some kind for his scepter. Let's get him a crown of, here's some thorns. We'll put them together and we'll stick them on his head and see the blood come. Let's salute him and bow to the king of the Jews. Let's beat him over the head. Let's spit on him. The people passing by, they could have been offended and hurt and upset and beat a fast retreat. But no, they stood there like moths to the light, repelled and attracted. They could have just stood there shocked. But no, they join in. They shake their heads. They hurl insults. Save yourself. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, the good people, the church people, the high Hedian people, the Jewish leaders, the ones looked up to and respected, they jeer at Jesus. He saved others, but he can't save himself. They did know he had saved others. They had seen the healings. They had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. You would think that would have made them slightly hesitate. Come down now and we will believe. If he had come down, would they? And the two who were crucified with him are the last in this list. You would think that they're both on either side of him, all three of them, were comrades in suffering, a fellowship of fellow sufferers. Even they would have at least some sympathy for their colleague. But no, they join in too. So Jesus looked a right fool. Just look at him. Picture it. And if you add in the soundtrack of Jesus' quotes, it's even worse. Jesus said, "You will never thirst again." And they hear him say, "I thirst." He was going to make us never thirst again, but he's thirsting. "I am with you always." Aye, right. He's dead nearly now. Look at him. He's saying it is finished. "The Father and I are one. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Doesn't sound very one to me now. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am life." He's at the end of his way, the end of the road, and he's ground to a halt. I've been sent to bring liberty to the captives, to set the prisoners free. You are a prisoner. You're not very free now. Jesus was a sorry sight. He had been teaching people, love your enemies. Here he was, betrayed by his friends. And Jesus had always looked foolish. A God in a manger, that doesn't quite add up. The local carpenter in Nazareth, of all places, the back of beyond, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. The Messiah that would usher in the kingdom of God. Look at him. Look at his motley crew. Look at his Islamic caliphate. They were caught Sabbath breaking, you know. They mix with prostitutes and sinners. On the previous Sunday, he came riding on an ass. On Friday, they're crying, "Crucify, crucify." He's the ass. He's the one taken for a ride. He nearly took us for a ride too. He's a fool. Didn't he know there was a price on his head? And he comes into the city as if nothing was the problem. Even his mother and his family were not really on his side. For many years now, they had thought he was daft. "What are you doing, leaving the family business? The eldest child is supposed to carry on the father's work." And as experts would tell us, Joseph had died, and Jesus would have been duty bound to carry on the carpentry work. What are you doing trekking up and down the country, homeless? You're leading all these other disciples away from their wives, their families, their homes, their livelihoods. What's it all for? Are you getting any response? Mary could never understand her son ever since he was a child in the temple. You don't hear much about Jesus and his mother and his family during his ministry. It's only at the latter end that Mary turns up. She couldn't stay away when her son's in these predicaments. And then there's a cosmic picture on this. There are angels. Jesus could have called down legions of angels to rescue him. But he doesn't. And the angels are shouting, "Let us bail you out. Let us rescue you. We can whisk you out of here in no time. We can sort this whole thing out instantly. You don't need to be a hostage." You've seen the wrestling tag teams. If you just reach out and touch the partner, they come into the ring and get you out. The cavalry would come over the hill if the commander just gives the nod. Jesus, you don't have to put up with this. Show them a thing or two. Let's put these people in their place. But Jesus wouldn't. Jesus is the personification of the foolishness of God. God every day does what we consider to be the foolish thing. He doesn't have to put up with all the rubbish in this world. He doesn't have to stand for all the sin that's going on. He doesn't have to let people hurt other people. He doesn't have to let it go on and on. But he does. And God himself gets the abuse and the blame for acts of God. He is the one that they blaspheme against. He is the one that they say, "I can never believe because of all the suffering." But he allows himself to be crucified every day, to be ridiculed and mocked, dismissed, airbrushed. Whenever and wherever the graciousness of God has been proclaimed, people have laughed and ridiculed. "What a silly God you must have." St. Paul is writing about that in our second reading. We proclaim Christ crucified, a message which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Jews seek signs, the Greeks want wisdom. We just preach Jesus. Jews could never accept a crucified God. Crucified, by definition, is shameful. "Accursed is he who dies on a tree," Deuteronomy 21. Jesus didn't look like any Messiah. Jesus played himself down. He was low-key, meek and lowly, styled himself as a servant. The Greeks thought it was foolish. The Greeks' idea of a God is someone high and aloof and almighty and untouched by the sufferings of the world. Not an emotional wreck. Not someone on the cross in the middle. Jesus was too plain and simple for them. Simple words, simple stories, simple lifestyle, simple friends, simple philosophies of life. But St. Paul declares to them in the marketplace, "God's foolishness is wiser than all your wisdom." And we feel foolish. We feel foolish standing up and speaking in public and saying some of these things. We feel foolish taking a stand in our community for all these things. We can feel foolish confessing sins, bearing our souls, confiding, telling others about Jesus, going to church, going against the fashion, against peer pressure. We feel foolish when our prodigals run away, when the lepers don't come back to say thanks, when people only come to get something, when we trust and our trust is betrayed, when the wicked prosper and the sincere suffer, when we're turning the other cheek, going the second mile, praying for persecutors, and it just looks like we're feeding the hand that bites us. We can feel foolish nibbling little bits of bread and sipping wine in memory of a carpenter from Nazareth 2,000 years ago. What it comes down to is this: God's way is not the world's way. They can't both be right because they're opposite. We have to choose which way, the wisdom of the world or the foolishness of God. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Paul says, "I am happy to be a fool for Christ's sake." So am I. Are you? Paul puts it this way: Jesus, who was wise, for our sake became foolish, so that through his foolishness we might be made wise. God wants people who are willing to be fools for him. You remember Peter, who went overboard for Jesus and walked on water. Remember Father Damien, who had a ministry to lepers till he became a leper, and then he carried on his ministry. History is full of people who are fools to themselves and fools for Christ, who go in the wrong direction in life. When people run away, they go into the trouble. The wisdom of men is foolish. The foolishness of God is truly wise. You choose which way you want to live, and choose wisely. Amen. And now the offering for the work of the Lord will be received. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming all the way to meet us. It cost you so much more than we'll ever know. And so we come to meet you in response. And we offer to you everything, not only our money, but our time, our talents, and our lives. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 258. We sing the praise of him who died. 258 in the Red Book. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom in this very foolish world. A world so foolish, it perpetually tries to crucify your wisdom. We thank you for the foolishness of the gospel, the foolishness of the manger, the foolishness of 70 times 7 forgiveness. The foolishness of going second miles, the foolishness of turning the other cheek, the foolishness of loving enemies, and the foolishness of praying for those who persecute us. Above all, we thank you for the foolishness of swapping heaven for earth for our sake, for taking our place on the cross, for washing disciples' feet, for going the way of crucifixion. You looked the right fool on the cross, but you had the last word, and the word is resurrection. You are the judge of all the earth. It is Caiaphas, Pilate, the Pharisees, and us who are answerable to you. Lord Jesus, our world and we ourselves for too long have been getting things the wrong way round, calling black white and white black. Forgive our folly in being so smugly proud of our own wisdom. What fools we are sometimes. Lord, help us to be your fools. Like Paul, who went all round the world for you, risking life and limb. Like Peter, who went overboard for you when he walked on water. Like Mary, who agreed to let you do whatever you wanted with her, even when she didn't have a clue about it. Lord, give us more of that kind of foolishness. And we bring to you our particular prayers this weekend. We pray for your blessing on Ruth Carson in the Royal Infirmary in Glasgow. And we pray for Amanda Rainey, for Betty McCubbin, and Dora Scott. We ask for your blessing on John Hunter, Alan Mackay, Gloria Smith, and Margaret Armstrong. We pray for your comfort and peace upon those who are bereaved. We pray for Jeanette Gavin, who's mourning the loss of her 46-year-old son, Mark Tenney. We pray for the wider world today. Even as we speak, there are tens of thousands of people in Khartoum in Sudan protesting against the government. We pray for Libya where a warlord is attacking the capital, Tripoli. We pray for Yemen, where every 10 minutes a child dies because of war, cholera, starvation. 80% of the population lives on aid from overseas. We pray for Syria and what to do with all the IS terrorists. There are 4,700 IS brides, 4,600 IS children. We pray for the people in Venezuela who have reached a new low in their decline. They're breaking into graves now and stealing the gold fillings to have money to buy food. We pray for Mozambique, Zimbabwe, and Malawi after their cyclone. And we pray for our own country, where this week could see us Brexiting. We pray for wisdom and guidance for our leaders. We think of our country, where 1 in 7 deaths is attributed to bad diet. That's more than smoking or drugs. We pray for the world, where 11 million people each year die from bad diet. 2 million of them from not eating fruit, 3 million from not eating whole grains, and 3 million from eating too much salt. Lord, into this world you have placed your church. As a presbytery, we pray for Brodick, linked with Corey, linked with Lochranza and Pern Mill, linked with Shishkin, and the Reverend Angus Adamson and Mrs. Jean Hunter. But we pray for our own congregation, and we pray for your people everywhere around the planet. Let us be your instruments in your service. Amen. Our closing hymn is 289 in the Red Book, "Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious," 289.
Thank you.
Now may the wisdom of the wonderful Counselor guide you, the strength of the Holy Spirit uphold you, the love of the everlasting Father enfold you, and the peace of the Prince of Peace be upon you, now and evermore.